Parkers. How we doing? All right, time to say a prayer about the PowerPoint. Okay. It's working. Awesome. Okay, great. Well, somebody mentioned that I think maybe Jeremy mentioned that I was in church twice already. It's true. I'm doing a master's degree, as you know. That's why I wasn't here last Sunday. My apologies. That's just two more times, all right? Once in January, once next fall. So I do apologize. But anyway, so the project for this class I'm taking is I have to visit with a church that not particularly American. And so I'm visiting a Coptic church, and which is the church that began in Egypt. Interesting history there. The Coptic church split from the Orthodox and the Catholic church back in the 5th century over things that we would think would be really fairly silly to split over. And the Coptic church has been, they've existed in Egypt despite Islam for 1,500 years. In fact, Jan and I were there just last October, and the guy who was taking us around to look at all the different temples, he was a Coptic Christian. But it's interesting, their service is partly in English, partly in Coptic, and then partly in Arabic. And it starts at 8, and I had to leave early because they finish at 12:30. Yeah. So anyway, my job is to kind of understand what they're doing, where they're coming from, and to figure out how we can maybe incorporate even some of the things they do into what we do. And one thing I notice is their children are more involved in the worship than we have our children involved here. That's one thing I noticed right away. So there's something. But anyway, maybe I'll report back about that a little bit. So anyway, I was in Chicago last weekend worshiping with a Church of Christ. That's kind of like a sort of sister fellowship to ours. And it's kind of cool because I'm just talking to this one woman and I don't know how we got on the subject. I never met anybody ever in this, not a single one. And I'm talking to this lady and it somehow came up. Yeah, we lived in Spokane. She said, really? I lived in Spokane. Really? Oh, you were in the what Church of Christ? Northside Church of Christ. And so she was, when Jan and I were there, she was in our ministry. And her husband too. We knew them both. And that was kind of cool. I hadn't seen him for 35 years. That's pretty good stuff. But anyway, we're talking about being in Christ. All right, so here we start with a quiz. All right, you'll get this one right, though, if you were here 2 weeks ago. So what's the most common phrase or word used in the New Testament to describe a person who is good to go? In Christ. All right, and it turns out in Paul's writings alone, 146 times the phrase in the Lord or in Christ or in Him or in Jesus is used. And so when you want to talk about the blessings of being a Christian, we'll talk about the blessings of being in Christ. All right, and then we talked a little bit about the fact that we had not always been in Christ. You weren't born in Christ. In fact, because of your sins, you were outside of Christ. And we talked about how we go from being outside of Christ to in Christ, and we do that by coming into Christ. And what was the only concept, what was the only idea in the New Testament that's associated with coming into Christ? Baptism. So we don't believe ourselves into Christ. We don't faith ourselves into Christ. We don't repent into Christ. We don't pray into Christ. All right, we are baptized into Christ. And I use the analogy of a marriage. All right, and then we talked about some of the things that we have in Christ. And I'm telling you, we have an amazingly wonderful things in Christ. First of all, we learned about having redemption in Christ. And we talked about the fact that that means bought back. We were like at a pawn shop, And objects in a pawn shop are kind of sad objects because whoever had them abandoned them, and they're just, oh, it's not a great place to be. But that we were redeemed. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then we talked about the fact that in Christ we are holy. We are holy, holy, set apart, made different, sanctified in Christ. And then we talked a little bit, and this is going to be a concept that's going to kind of stretch across the next three or four sermons. I have no idea how long it's going to take to go through this list. In my book, there's about 26 chapters, but we're going to be through chapter about 10 already today, so it's not going to be super long. The things we have in Christ, but one thing we're going to emphasize is these things, they were given to us when we were baptized into Christ. And yet, on the other hand, we acquire them as we're in Christ. And in another sense, we will be given them finally and fully when Christ returns. So it's already, but not yet. And we're going to think about the fact that we're redeemed, we're being redeemed, and we will be redeemed. We were made holy. God is making us holy, but He will make us holy. So that's another concept I want us to hold on to as we go through these amazing things that we have in Christ. So we're going to talk about four more things that we have in Christ. And the third of the things, number one being a redeemed, number two being holy, is that we are righteous in Christ. Now, my experience says that most people want to be good. Even the bad people, they want to be good. I don't know, there's just something about people. We don't want to be bad people. And even the mafia guys, they try to do good things for their people, you know. And the people that are kind of, you know, covered by the mafia guys, I don't know how to do that accent, you know, they think he's actually pretty good. And the mafia guy walking around his neighborhood, he's feeling pretty good. You know? I remember there was a friend of mine who ended up in prison. That's a long story. Oh, my goodness gracious. Anyway. So he's in Buena Vista prison. This is the high security prison in Colorado. I visited him a few times. And they let me in to kind of do Bible studies with these guys that were, these are hardcore guys, you know. And one thing I'll never forget is, I don't know why I did this. I probably shouldn't have ever asked them. Like, so basically, what are you in here for? And they'd say, well, you know, they robbed the bank. But that guy, they're a murderer, you know. So they're all kind of like, well, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. But really, honestly, we want to be good. I'm using sort of not the best examples, but, and, you know, we've been sharing on campus a lot, all right, especially Joel and Josh and I. And I'm telling you, the most common thing we hear is, I'm good. And then I'm thinking to myself, no, you're not. And not to be mean, but the fact is, outside of Christ, we are not good. We were not good. Mark 10:17-19. We want to be good. And I'm telling you, everybody I talk to, honestly, they want to be good. I don't know. Just that's the way we were made. All right? Mark 10:17-19. Some of you know where I'm going already. Somebody that Jesus talked about being good with. Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, there's the irony there. Is Jesus claiming to be good here or not? That's an interesting question. In other words, is he saying, no, I'm not? Because the rich young ruler says, good teacher. Is Jesus saying, well, no, I'm not? Or is he saying, well, yes, I am? and essentially, yes, I am, and you're not. And if you read on, this guy was, he was pretty good. He was pretty good. Look, says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You should not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Look at this. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. How many of us could say that? How many of us could say you always honored your parents? All right? This guy was, he was good. I mean, if we grade it on a curve, and Josh is taking organic chemistry, and he's hoping they're going to grade on a curve, not on a straight percentage. If I understand, that first organic test was pretty tough. Yeah. All right. If we grade it on a curve, this guy is in for sure. I mean, top 10%. Top 10%, absolutely. In fact, probably top 3%. But the question is this, is he good? Is he good, according to Jesus? No, he's not good. Well, that sounds kind of harsh. I mean, surely, if you're in the top 3%, you're good. Right? Well, we say, it's all good. And those people walking by on campus say, I'm good. And according to Jesus, no, you're not good. By the way, we have good news here, right? Because Jesus is making us good, all right? But, you know, you got to kind of get the bad news before you get the good news. And then once you had the bad news and then you have the good news, then you're motivated. I think so. Let's go to Romans 3, 9 through 12. This is stuff that none of us want to hear. None of us want to hear. The bottom line is we want to think that we're good. And honestly, we try to be good. Even when we do knuckle-headed things, we're trying to be good. I mean, everybody in this room, even before you're a Christian, you were trying to be good. But the problem is, it just doesn't work that way. Romans 3, 9 through 12. Again, this is a scripture we don't really want to hear. It says, what shall we conclude then? By the way, the conclusion regards, remember we had our class on Romans? Was it last spring, I think it was? Yeah. And he talked about the Gentiles. He said, those Gentiles, man, they're stinking it up, man. They're bad. And the Jews are like, oh yeah, man, they're nasty, terrible. And then he says, the Jews, you're just as bad. You do the exact same thing. Right? Says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage, we being the Jews? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. Now, if you're under the power of sin, are you good? No, it's as simple as that. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Now, what's the little sub-theme we're doing in this sermon right now?
Righteousness.
Right, that we're righteous in
Christ.
Wow. What a concept. Because outside of Christ, how about you? I was not righteous. Actually, I know about you. I don't mean to look at you in particular. All right. You were not righteous. You just flat out were not righteous. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. You say, yes, I was seeking God. No, you weren't. Yes, I was. No, you weren't. Yes, I was. No, you weren't. You say, yes, I was. God says, no, you weren't. Want to take part in that little discussion? All have turned away. They have become worthless. Whew. Wow. That's tough stuff. Worthless. No one who does good, not even one. So this rich young ruler wasn't doing good. He was worthless. It says their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Now, I want to say, no way. That's what I want to say. I want to say, that is not me. But the honest truth is, that is me outside of Christ. You know, like I said, those guys in the huskow, those guys in the prison, they'd say, those guys over there. And, you know, we laugh at that. Yeah, armed robbery, but I didn't murder anybody. And we say, well, I'm good. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You invented ways of doing evil. And see, there's the hidden stuff. All right, there's the hidden stuff. And I have hidden stuff. I'm guessing you probably have some hidden stuff too that you probably wouldn't like to have broadcast up on the screen up here. So it's true. Our mouths were full of cursing and bitterness. And we sought ways to shed blood. Ruin and misery marked our ways. You know, righteous, the definition of righteousness, instead of doing Wikipedia, this time I went for Merriam-Webster. I'm trying to take a step up from Wikipedia. And righteous means free from guilt or sin, morally right or justified. And I'm telling you, outside of Christ, I'm not raising my hand on that one. But we want to be good. I want desperately to be good, but I just can't do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Such good news. Second Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us on the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, when we're in Christ, we are righteous. We are good. We are all good. That's what God declares. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are good. And God imparts that righteousness. He gives it to us. It's a gift. And it's the righteousness of Christ. So we're thinking, so I get no credit for any of the good stuff I did? Well, you get credit for it, but it doesn't make you righteous. You know, in Islam, they have this idea, and in the Quran it says charity atones for sins. It says it right there in the Quran. It says charity atones for sin. So here's how it is in Islam. All right, I had a bad thought. Oh. So I give X amount of money. Blah, okay, good, good. All right. And then, oh, I had a lustful thought. Oh. And then I, you know, pray five times a day for the next few. Ah, okay. But see, that's not reality. Because outside of Christ, we're not good. But God makes us righteous. He makes us free from guilt or sin. He makes us morally right or justified. Philippians 3, 8 through 9. Oh, how he loves me. It's a beautiful song. Fits pretty well. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Actually, let me go a little bit farther back than that. I'll go to verse 7. Actually, I'll go all the way back to verse 5. Because what Paul's doing is, he's proving to us that he's good by his own awesomeness. He's proving to us that he is awesome and good. He says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, I'm good. I am the top 1% of good. Which, if you knew Paul, you'd have to probably say, yeah, actually he is. If we were grading on a curve, we'd all flunk compared to Paul. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. And listen to this one. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Wow. He's pretty good. But what did Paul later say about himself? He said, I'm the worst of sinners. You know why? Because he's the worst of sinners. And guess what? It's like a tie. In that race, we all come in, we all cross the finish line pretty much just all together. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ Jesus. That's where your righteousness comes from. If you've been baptized into Christ, he made you righteous. And Paul had some stuff to feel good about. But he said, that's garbage. By the way, those things weren't all literally garbage. It's just that those things didn't accomplish the goal because he wasn't good. Paul tried harder to be good than probably anybody in this room before he was a Christian. I don't know, maybe not. Never met him. I don't know all the details. But Paul said, that's garbage. The reason it's garbage is because it was my own righteousness, and that righteousness didn't make him good. But we have the righteousness from God. You know, we did good things. You did good things. We want to be good, and God's glad that you want to be good. But the problem was, it doesn't make you good. Outside of Christ, I was bad. I was not good. What would you pay? What would you pay to be good? I mean, how, you know, for some of you, drain your bank account, $75, okay? What would you pay to be good? To have a clean conscience? Well, guess what? The price has already been paid. Now, with each of these in Christ things, I'm going to just give you a challenge. This sermon, the next couple sermons, it's not going to be one of those, you know, you need to change. It's just not that thing. It's going to be, this is awesome. This is great. So let's embrace it and let it help us to change. So here's my challenge. If God has made you righteous, if God has declared you righteous, then let us become righteous. Remember, it's already but not yet. And luckily, God sees you as the thing he's going to make you into. Praise the Lord for that. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. He sees you as righteous. But you and I both know that probably you've got a little ways to go still, okay? Now, but the challenge is to change it not so that you would be righteous. No. To change it so that you become what your Father wants you to be and what he's trying to make you into. Let us hate sin. Let us bring it out into the light. And let us live a life that is in agreement with the righteousness that he's given us. Amen? Yeah. All right, next thing we have is alive. See, outside of Christ, you are dead. You are dead like Rover. Dead all over. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. I'm just telling it like it is. As for you, you sitting in the seat there, or you standing up here in front of you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us were disobedient. And the one, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan. And we were servants of Satan. What was that rock group, KISS, right? You know what that stands for, right? The rock group KISS? I mean, if you like their music, it's okay, but KISS stands for Kids in Service to Satan. I'm pretty sure they were more honest. What was that song, I'm on the Highway to Hell? What's that song, On the Highway to Hell? That's one of those more honest songs out there. All right, it says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So you're saying outside of Christ, I'm an object of wrath? Mm-hmm. Really? Yeah. I mean, we're so glad that God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice. And justice includes wrath. So you get the whole package. You know, let's say half of God I like, half of God I don't like, so I'm going to pretend the part I don't like doesn't exist. Does that work? You know, I wish I didn't have cancer, so I'm going to pretend I don't have cancer. That really works on that one. Okay, and God is a God of justice, and you, outside of Christ, were an object of wrath. God looked at you and it made him angry. It's not that he didn't love you. He loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross, but you were by nature an object of wrath. We were dead. What are dead people like? Dead people are unresponsive. And when God was calling to repent, you were unresponsive. Your spiritual pulse, you had no pulse. Your respiration rate was zero. You were flatlined. You were a dead man or woman walking. That's what I was outside of Christ. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That's not hard to figure out. That's not deep theology. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. But I'm here to talk about the good news, all right? Whew! Let's read Romans 6, 8 through 11. I believe we might have already read this not too long ago in a different context. Romans 6. Yeah, we read Romans 6, 1 through 7. So now I'm going to read Romans 6, 8 through 11. It says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For you know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, again, what's a dead person like? Not very responsive. You know, when I took biology back in high school, you know, the living things, one thing, the quality of living things is they respond to stimulus, right? Remember that biology class? Grow, reproduce, respond to stimulus? Yes. I mean, that's what I remember from biology. Did you stay awake in biology class? That's what I remember. And dead people are not responsive to sin. And when you come into Christ, God counts you as dead to sin. Before, you were dead to righteousness. But now he's made you dead to sin. That's a good thing. That means unresponsive. That means sin knocks at your door and you don't answer. Because dead people don't answer the door. Verse They just don't. We die with Christ, and therefore we are resurrected with Him. We move from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. It's like Frankenstein. Not Frankenstein, his monster. Frankenstein's not the one who came alive. It's the monster who came alive. All right, so you got two choices. Spiritually dead or spiritually alive? I like spiritual alive. That's what we have in Christ. He's made us able to respond to His love. He's made us able to experience Him through the Holy Spirit living in us. 1 Corinthians 15. This is my favorite one on being alive in Christ. Okay. Righteous in Christ and then alive in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. I'm having trouble finding 1 Corinthians. Just before 2 Corinthians. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. Says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Now, who's the man through whom death came? Adam. So that means we inherit the sin of Adam. No, that's not what it means. No, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we do inherit the knowledge of good and evil. We don't inherit his sin, but we inherit the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't know about you, but I sinned. Death came through a man, but the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, in Adam all die. But in Christ, all will be made alive. You notice that? All will be made alive. Now, I thought when you were baptized, you were made alive. It's true. When you were baptized, you were made alive. But then, now that you've been baptized, God is making you alive. But he's referring to the context of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about end times, right? So he's talking about end times. So he says, God will make you alive. He's going to give you a new body, a resurrected body, an immortal body. But why can't we start occupying that body right now? Why can't we live a new life? You know, God has given you a second chance. Let's take advantage of that second chance. So the challenge on this one is, if you are in Christ, then you've been given a second chance at life. What are you going to do with that second chance? What are you going to do with that life? Number three. All right. New life, which that kind of gets me to point number three. Is that my transition? Have you done something that you regret? Have you done anything that you regret? Have you done anything that you deeply regret? Have you betrayed somebody? Have you said a deeply, deeply hurtful word to somebody that you really love? Did you steal the innocence? Did you steal somebody's virginity? Do you wish you could take it back? If only we could start over. If only we could start over. Oops. Did I skip a page? No. Okay. If only we could start over. You know what? If only we could have a mulligan. You know what a mulligan is? Yeah. It's not in the official rule books of golfing. A mulligan is like, you take a bad shot and you just ignore it, right? Yeah. Do you go by that mulligan principle? No. It doesn't work that way. You only get one mulligan per round. That's the official rule. Actually, the official rule is there's no such. But anyway, in case you don't know what a mulligan is, so you're golfing, right? Whatever, right? Is that okay? And whoops. And so you just take a mulligan, and you don't count that one on your scorecard. Wouldn't that be great? That thing that you so deeply regret having done, wouldn't it be good to have a mulligan? Wow. Well, guess what? God gives you a mulligan. That's not the NIV. That's not the RSV. That's not the Holman Christian Standard. That's kind of my version of it. Because God makes us into a new creation. That's pretty good. All right. Yes, I did skip a page. Oh, I did. But that's all right. I got a mulligan. What happened? Okay. All right. A new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. I definitely needed a mulligan on that one. Okay. Yes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, isn't that the most amazing thing to be in Christ? All right, that's how it starts. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, look at this. The new creation has come. In fact, in the Greek, it doesn't say that. In the Greek, it says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's it. It doesn't say new creation has come. It doesn't say we have new creation. It just simply says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. All it says. If anyone is Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Those lies, that lie that you told to whoever, gone. The innocence that you stole is back. You know, it's already, but not yet, because God is making us new. I'm so glad that God is making us new. You know that song, "It is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I think that's from Lamentations. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." But God gives us new life. He makes us a new creation. We get to start over again. And even as a Christian, even when you blow it, anybody out here blown it as a Christian occasionally? All right. We can be a new creation every day. And one thing I know is when Jesus comes back, new creation. Just new creation. Ezekiel 36. We're going to dip into the Old Testament here. Ezekiel 36. New creation. Those things that you deeply regret. New creation. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26, it says, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. This is good news. I don't know about you. I needed a mulligan. I needed a big time mulligan. Because I'm telling you, my life was in the toilet and I hurt some people. There's one young lady that I stole her innocence from. And I can't take it back. That's a sad thing. Isaiah 43, 18 through 19 says, "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Is that great or what? Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. That was wasteland. And God is giving new life. He's putting streams where there's a wasteland. You've been given a second chance. We've heard about people who are miraculously saved from death. You know, every once in a while you hear about somebody who, I don't know, they were buried under rubble for 2 weeks and they come out and they're like, I'm going to change my life. You know what I'm saying? Here's the challenge. What are you going to do with the new life He's given you? You have choices. Don't waste it. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, so the challenge is, you've been given new life. Now Paul says, put on that new life. Live that new life. Last point for today. No condemnation in Christ. Oh, I don't know, but I think this might be my favorite one. Now, wait a minute. Being righteous in Christ. All right, new creation, life from the dead. How about no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? What do you think it would be like to live on death row? We've seen the movies. Maybe you've read the books. That'd be kind of depressing. But guess what? Outside of Christ, you are living on death row. That's what you were. You had no hope. None. No hope. You could hope that you had hope, but you had no hope. You had nothing to live for. You were waiting for death. That's what it's like on death row. Why? Because in Romans 6:23, we're reading more scriptures than usual. What can I say? Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin are death. Oh, by the way, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All right, eternal life in Christ Jesus. All right, let's read the main passage in this section. It's Romans 8, 1 and 2. No condemnation. That's pretty good. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what does the law of sin and death say? It says, you sin, you die. You sinned, pretty sure I did. I was under a death sentence. I was a dead man walking. Didn't know it. Didn't want to admit it. If you'd asked me, I would have denied it to your face. But it was true. But it says, thanks be to God. Because there is no condemnation. Your death sentence has been commuted. You know, in the last few years, there have been a few cases of people who were exonerated, even though we're on death row. Hopefully this doesn't happen very often. It's one argument against capital punishment is the fact that some of those people actually turned out weren't even guilty. And, you know, I've seen interviews with these people, and when they're released from death row, it's amazing because they're happy. I mean, they're happy. If I was that person, I would be angry. I would be bitter. I would want to get revenge. But I don't know. I haven't seen any exceptions. When these people are interviewed, they're like, that's awesome. You're kidding. You know. I don't know about you, but I'd be bitter. But you know what? If you're on death row, and if you're released from that, all you're thinking is, I'm so glad I'm not on death row. I get to live freely. And now, there's two ways it happens. One way it happens is they find out that they didn't have sufficient evidence to convict them. But that's not the case with us, because we are exonerated. It's not just that there's not sufficient evidence. It's that there is no evidence. In fact, there's a lot of evidence. And the evidence is that we are righteous in Christ. We have been exonerated. God has declared you not guilty. That is a beautiful thing. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. Zechariah 3. I want you to have this picture. Because in this picture, it's going to be Joshua. In this picture, you are going to be Joshua. Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now Joshua is the high priest, so he is awesome. He is pure. He is good to go. Not exactly. The Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you. Is this not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "I have taken away your sin and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. That's what God did to us. We had filthy clothes, but God gave us clean clothes. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red and crimson, they shall be like wool." God has made us pure. God says, no condemnation. Exonerated. What's the challenge? The challenge is, now that you've been exonerated, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? Let us say it again. Let us shout from the rooftops. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Zero. Zip. Nada. You are righteous. God has made you alive. You are holy. You are redeemed in the Lord. Thank you very much.